You know, being a part of God's family is one of the greatest gifts God gives us. He saves us out of that aloneness, out of that isolation, out of that separation of sin, of pushing God away and being alone, into his family, where we're not only in union with Christ, but we also now have brothers and sisters with the love of Christ in our hearts. And so that's just a great thing. We're going to have Carl and Kathy share with us a couple things in a few minutes. And, you know, we don't just bring missionaries up to tell us about what's happening overseas so that we can, you know, support the ministry as they go. But they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And they come up here really to share what God has done in their hearts, which really is the same thing that he is doing and should be doing in all of our hearts, and how they have been led and followed God and the things he has done in their lives. That is a little special call, because most of us are called to do it here, and they were called to pack up and do it someplace else. And so we're going to let them come up in just a minute and do that. But before we do, they have a little video, and so we're going to play that video right now and just let you get a taste of what it's like. Not in Nicaragua anymore, because some of you know that it's been almost 2 decades that we have supported the most. Probably one of the longest missionaries that we've supported in our church. But they have moved from Nicaragua to Cuba as it has opened up. So here's a little look at what they're doing.
As a nation, in so many ways, they've been trapped in the past. We had heard that the Christian church was alive and well in Cuba, and we were not disappointed with what we saw. They have passion in their worship, strong hope in the word, and God is blessing them, and they are growing exponentially. We at CMA were invited to go and be a part of this powerful work that God is doing there in Cuba. Our goal was to come alongside the Cuban church and help train their pastors and youth workers. On a recent return trip to Cuba, we were able to visit many of our graduates. And it was amazing to hear their testimonies and see the impact in their lives and ministry. One such testimony was that of Yuan, a youth pastor in the city of Santa Clara. He was telling me how this training was unique, how it was different. He said normally trainings are about ministry and about reaching other youth. For him, it had more of a personal impact. It made him ask questions of himself. It made him ask questions of his relationship with him. He realized that transformation first had to start with himself, with his ideas, with his life, with his thinking. He knew that before he could impact anybody else, there first had to be impact and transformation in his own life. As we visited other graduates, it was amazing to hear the impact in their lives as well.
So we offer ourselves to follow.
One of the most important things is that you came in the right moment when we were with many doubts, and you came to confirm all those years of God working with us. And it was so a pleasure and a joy for us to see that we are not crazy.
Today, I see the youth of my nation in a different way. Now, when I see them, I have more passion for them, more love for them, more desire to work for them. And this, thankfully, has been because of God, because of my church, Victory Outreach, and because of Mission for Restoration. Keep moving forward. Please don't stop.
Later on in our trip, we were able to meet up with another one of our graduates, whose name is Junior. He's a pastor that is involved with many things, but one thing that grips his heart is to reach out to the youth and the youth in need in his community of Alamar. The day we visited him, we got to join in with an outreach through sports ministry. particularly in this case, with baseball. But we also got to share the word with them. And they responded in a real amazing way.
Mission for Restoration has given us even more passion. It has helped us to focus more on the needs of those who do not have Christ.
As CMA, we're excited about what's next. Many of our graduates are now taking what they've learned and passing it on to other church leaders there in Cuba.
As part of our vision, we have included the courses of Mission for Restoration, and we have started training other leaders. We just completed one course with a group of 15 church leaders who have passion, strong passions, to influence other youth. Youth who are already making a difference and influencing other lives. They were really motivated by it, and they have a strong desire to continue receiving the training. Our desire is to form leaders in each region who can then implement these courses in their local churches.
Over the last couple of years, as we've stood alongside the Cuban leadership, we've seen amazing things. But it's also helped us to see that the task is not easy. And we want to stand alongside the Cubans as they reach their country for Christ.
I want that you pray too for the churches, different churches and pastor here in Cuba, because we want that they feel the same passion for Mission for Restoration, and we want to give that. So pray for that. Help us.
All right, well, that kind of gives you a little snapshot picture at kind of what they do. But we know that, you know, I wish it wasn't so, but God does not use programs. He uses people. And so really, the effectiveness of what they're doing over there depends upon how they let God use them and who they are. So I'm going to let them come up and let them share just a little bit of their heart so that you can see what God has done in their lives and relate to that rather than logistics of what has been set up. Because really, we don't support what you're doing over there. We support you and the Spirit of Christ that's in you. So I'm going to let you take this one. And I'm going to let you take that one, but you're a little more technical than I am, so I'm going to let you turn it on, because I don't think I got it on. What's really crazy about things is how small the world is. You know, the older we get, you know, you realize how small the world is. I have known your name for almost 20 years.
Okay.
I had never met you until about a week and a half ago.
That's right.
And when we sat down to the table, he said, Are you Bill Spencer Jr.? I said, no, I'm the third. He said, well, back in the 90s, when I was at Woodland Park in the SALT program before you embarked on this mission, your dad was my mentor in the small SALT program.
He's one of them.
And it's just a small world. And I wrote down what he told me over there. He said, you know, it was a transformational time in my life because I went from trying to serve God to learning to surrender to God rather than achieve for God. Well, that's a lesson we all need to learn, isn't it? Because we're not here to do things for God. We're not here because we're going to work hard and somehow do what he wants. What he wants from us is he wants our hearts surrendered.
That's right.
And if we're willing to go and do whatever he wants, then he does some pretty amazing things. But we can work real
things
hard without. So let me just ask you this as we go through, because the first thing that I really want to ask you, you do leader training, and you've done it in Nicaragua, now you're doing it in Cuba, but you've got a few things like that that are really core truths about God and what he wants for us that you teach in that in that training. And so just let us know a little bit about what you would like those leaders to be able to come out knowing.
Yeah. Well, it's not magic. It's pretty simple, actually. I think probably if there's anything that we try to bring out, it's what Jesus presents to us in the Gospels.
as not only our Savior, but our model for life. And so basically what we're trying to do is help churches to maybe be a little bit less about services and about activities, and more just follow the example 24/7 wherever they're at of what Jesus was like. You know, it used to be a long time ago, that bracelet, what would Jesus do? Kind of a bit of a gimmick, it worked. But it should be something that actually is in our prayers, in our hearts, in our words, in our actions all the time. And so basically that the nuts and bolts of all of our training is to try and follow the example of Jesus Christ. So how does that play out? Well, that means sometimes having a ministry that includes people that don't really fit in. Maybe that means allowing a prostitute to enter into where we meet and how we pray. Maybe that has to do with crossing the road and going to a place, maybe it's not called Samaria, maybe it's another part of town that's the bad side of town, and reaching out and sharing the gospel with that. And it's not just about leaders doing that. It's about we, the church, doing that, being brave, sharing this wonderful faith we have in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's great. And I did mention his name before, but just to make sure that you guys have got it, this is Carl Most and Kathy Most. Now, Kathy is a Chattanooga girl, but as you could tell by his accent, he's not from Chattanooga.
No, from the south.
He's further south. He's really south.
Way
from
south.
Australia. Okay,
just shy of the South Pole.
Yeah, very, very far south. But that's really interesting. And so really what I want to do is get into letting you guys share. But we've got a few people that you want to share about that really exemplify some of those things that you're talking about. The first one is Tia and UCL. Did I say that right?
UCL.
UCL.
Yeah, you're right.
And you saw him at the end of the video.
Yeah.
And he's a very unique story. And really, what God does is work in the hearts of people. So the best way to talk about what God is doing in and through you guys is to talk about what you have seen God do through your ministry.
Yeah.
Why don't you tell us a little bit about Tia and UCL?
Yeah, well, they're an amazing couple. They're a couple that are serving the Lord. They're a couple that have been pastoring different churches. But part of their background is really what makes their story incredible. Maybe it's like your story. I mean, basically, UCL was a guy that followed his passions. He was a rocker, a hard metal rocker type guy. Hard to believe, maybe over in Cuba you think more jazz or throbba or something, but this guy was a hardcore rocker. And in that world, it was just all about parties. It was all about, drunkenness. It was all about women. It was that type of thing. His young wife, Ty, was also a part of that. And part of the tragedy of that was it even involved prostitution for her. So for them, it was a wild world that in the end led to emptiness. And in the end was where Jesus stepped in, changed their life. And not just changed their life a little bit, but changed their life dramatically. So much so that in their case, in their story, they ended up sensing that God wanted them to be involved with ministry, to be a preacher, to be a pastor, to lead a church. And so they went along to seminary. You know, some of them people call it cemetery rather than seminary. But they went along for training. They went along for preparation. And then later on, and part of that process of learning, they came along to our training that we have, a two-year training program that they were a part of. And it was there that they were challenged again to kind of like, hey, what's this whole thing about not just accepting Christ, but letting Christ live in us and reach out through us just as he did back then? How can he do it now in and through us in our context? And what kind of just clicked in his and her heart, and later with the other churches that they're connected to, was that, you know what, maybe it's not so much about my old life is gone and now I'm a new believer in Jesus and all things that are old have passed away and all those new things about Jesus, you know, that's just a new chapter in our lives. Maybe God would have me to not just be in church, but to reach out to that world that I came out of. And so that was part of the blessing that we've been able to see over the years. You see a photo up there. This is 11:01 at night, leads into the early hours of the morning. What they started to do with several churches in their town was to reach out to the main center square, reach out to those that are just the all-night partiers, To those in this society, I'm going to be careful with the kids that we have in our audience, with those of the society that normally come out at night, and just start reaching out, connecting to on a weekly basis, preaching and seeing God really do some miracles in a lot of lives, and coming into the church and being welcomed in the church and impacting the growth of the church. Because when the gospel touches lives like these, it's like, wow, God is so real.
And now he's teaching, doing even training with other pastors, mm-hmm. and things like that. But what I want you to catch right here is just that universal truth of what God is doing in each one of our lives. Here's a guy who had a miraculous salvation experience, and he knew he was living in complete darkness, mm-hmm. and he saw the light, and so he moved to the light and thought that what God wanted to do was to live in the sanctuary of the church and work with the church people.
Yeah.
And then he came to this training, and basically one of the things that you said that I wrote down in my notes as we talked through these stories was you said that he realized through your training, which basically is making disciples.
Yeah.
It's helping people to realize that they can't pour out to other people until they grow themselves. So to shift that thinking from serving to knowing and surrendering to God. And as he was going through that process, you said that he started to question and realize, maybe I shouldn't be working with these people. They're already Christians. Mm-hmm. Maybe I should be going back where I was because I know and understand these people. And that was a real revolutionary life change, but it's opened up the church to a wide variety of people that would have never come.
Yeah. Yeah, they've been a catalyst or been a bridge to help bring the church people because they're not familiar with that world. The church people aren't. But UCL and Ty and others have helped them to be able to connect to, relate to, and just be real and amongst the people, shine in the darkness, as you're saying.
They've striven to become disciples, and God has made them disciple makers.
And that's what it's about, right?
They're now teaching other people to reach out and show Christ's love. That's a wonderful story. Now, you also have a lot of work that you're doing in youth camps. And they opened up an opportunity for you guys to work in these youth camps. Tell us just a little bit about them.
Well, this was a first for us. Actually, we just got back there a little over a month ago. And youth camps is a new thing. I mean, so much so that, it was a new thing for us. It was the first time that we've been there and been a part of it. But we're talking like 500 youth over the space of 12 days. They do it like 4-day blocks, and they just rotate it. And
now,
so,
before you go on, let me just make sure you guys understand. When they say youth here, they're talking about youth like in Uganda. Youth goes up to 30.
Yeah, that's
and
true.
And it really usually doesn't start until 16.
Yeah.
So, so that's just to make sure they're tracking with you.
And here's another thing that might be a little bit different than what goes on in summer camps here. Probably at summer camp with Jonathan or whoever else goes with him, it's like probably 80% Christians and a few that maybe aren't, or maybe even higher amount of Christians. Here it was actually quite reverse. It was probably more like 60% that weren't believers, that you know had been connected to a family, a church, and were invited along. So we just got back from this. We were part of these things for in the month of July. Maybe one thing, one story that impacted me was the life of a little guy. He was 12 years of age.
I got his picture coming up. I'm going to say that because we had that. That's a great story, but I've got his picture coming up, so I'll let you tell it then.
Okay.
But really, the youth movement, this guy's another story of as he came to become a follower daily and submitted to Christ and trying to find the mind of Christ for what he's doing in the moment. It started changing even the whole church with how they dealt with youth.
Yeah.
So why don't you tell us a little bit about Marcos and his wife?
And honestly, right, we're all a mixed bunch. You know, I just told you the story of a rocker and someone who was involved with prostitution, and God works in those lives. This was a guy that pretty much, you know, was a normal church-goer guy. But God likes to take us from the normal to something that's pretty amazing as well. And that's why I wanted to share some of the story of Marcos and Yuli. He was the first youth pastor that was ordained in the Southern Baptist over there in Cuba. He was brought on to be a part of a church where basically the teenage ministry and the youth ministry was on the back burner. It didn't really have much interest from the leaders of the church until he arrived. And really, the kids kind of like just fell apart. They weren't really anything particular good friends. They just, their families attended church. And one by one, they would drop off. Church? Nah, it's nothing interesting about church. And in fact, the people don't really care about us. They didn't make any priority of us. And so with the training that they received, it wasn't so much necessarily reach out to the hard places as it was just to become more relational amongst the youth and amongst the families of the youth. Now, if you were to go over there today on Sunday, you would have the youth leading their worship service. That's, again, youth, young adults. And so every Sunday, they're a centerpiece of what's going on in their church. What you see in the photos there is not just youth coming to church, it's youth being the church. And so now with the leadership of Marcos and Yuli, they have been reaching out to those kids that drifted off 1 year ago, 2 years ago, and they're reaching out to get them back in there. And the bottom photo is they're not just doing church, they're not just reaching out to the community, but they're actually youth in mission. And here they are going to another part of the country and being able to join another church and encourage their youth to be able to impact their community as well. So it's just active, it's alive, it's growing, and that's part of the story of Marcos and Yuli, who are wonderful people.
And we call Carl and Kathy missionaries, but really what they are is they're disciples who followed Christ and he led them overseas. Mm-hmm. But every one of us are disciples, and we're supposed to be disciple makers. Every one of us is a missionary reflecting mm-hmm. God somehow to other people. And this is why you are so important. Because coming and sitting in a service like this and listening to a sermon mm-hmm. or listening to missionaries for an hour is not the same as sitting down at the kitchen table with someone who has followed Christ for 10, 20, 30 more years than you and loves you and wants to help you figure out what God wants you to do in the crisis or in the struggle or in the choice you have to make at the moment. And you don't have disciples without that. What you have is a weak, anemic structure called a church building filled with people who come to a worship service but don't know how to worship Christ because they're all babies in Christ. And so really all his mission work is the same thing we do here. It's all relational. If you get someone who's more mature in Christ to contact and have a relationship with someone who's less mature in Christ, God uses that to grow. But he sets up the structure of our lives with people who have more experience than we do, and he tells them to love us. And he tells us to love those people with less experience than we have, because Christ came into the world as a person to relate with us. And the Holy Spirit in us relates to others. And it is amazing that God can take one man.
Yeah.
And he can catch the vision of how God wants him to be interpersonal rather than in the structure of a church service. And how in just a few years, the entire attitude of a church can change. And it can become followers of Christ. Yeah. And that is really, that is an amazing thing. But it starts with us surrendering to God. Then he moves us and fills us with that love to pour out. So that's a great story. Now, I'm sorry I stopped you, but I will let you tell your story of Roberto. Now, he met this young man at one of the sports camps that they went to, youth camps.
Yeah. Hey, can I just pause for a second? I mean, my wife looks beautiful and she's over here. You're going to get to hear from her in a minute, okay? And she's got a lot to say, too, so hang on here. I almost want to just let her jump in on the youth camp and what it meant to her.
Now, I've heard she's even a better speaker than
there you go,
are.
That's true. So we're going to finish well. We'll finish well. So it's coming, okay? So sorry about her just having to stand up here. But this little fella, Roberto, as I was saying, like knee-high to a grasshopper, so he's about this high. And so where I first met him was out in the baseball field. Baseball is his passion, it's his life. He's actually in the training camps coming up through his city. in baseball, throws a 57-mile-hour ball already, even though he's a little fella, and he can do all sorts of things with the ball. I found that out on the other end of the plate. So what impressed me about this guy was not how good he was that when we finished playing for 3 hours out in the middle of the heat with no shade, we're getting ready to finish up and head back to camp to clean up and have dinner. And this guy takes off running around this whole, well, it wasn't a baseball field, it was a cow paddock, okay? So he takes off around this whole paddock, and I'm thinking, well, there he goes. I know what he's doing. Well, he didn't just do one whole complete lap. He did two. He did third. Well, he's doing the third, and I'm thinking, man, this guy is dedicated. No one told him to do this. He just took off running, and I think, and man, he's done it three times. He's out there on his own. I'm going to go join him. I'm an old dude, but I thought, okay, he's not running fast. It's on his fourth lap, so he'd slow down. So anyway, so I get out there and I join him. I start talking to him, man, and he's talking about his passion. He's talking about when he really throws heat with his arm at a 12-year-old, he has to run afterwards to heat up his whole body so that he doesn't damage his arm. He's going to try and go many years in baseball. So I thought, wow, man, this guy is so self-dedicated, and I'm thinking, this guy's going to do a lot. Well, I kind of bumped into him off and on throughout those next few days, and just interacted with him some. But I got to meet with him on the very last night. We had a time of invitation after some preaching and some services, and he came up and he sought me out. And I was thinking, oh man, I get to hear what's going on in Roberto's heart. And it's hard to understand Cuban when you haven't been in Cuba very long, even though I speak Spanish. What made it worse is that as this guy started to speak to me, he started just to blubber. He started to have tears falling down his face, snot. I mean, it was just a total brokenness. And I am like, in this guy's face, I'm just kind of like, okay, I'm trying to understand, how can I pray for you, how can I minister to you, how can I encourage you. He is just broken. And the gist of what his brokenness was about was that he had to go home the next day. He had to go home where there was his stepfather. Thank goodness there's many, many good ones out there, but he had to go home to his stepfather and into a situation that was of no love at all. And I don't know about violence and other situations, but he was broken because he had to go home the next day. And he said to me, I have never seen so much love from other people, other adults, other men in particular. I've never heard of this message of God's love, and I've never seen it in the life of folks like you guys. So just one life out of many that are touched over there this summer in Cuba.
And that's another reason why you are so important. Because there are a lot of broken people around us.
Yeah.
We've got people in this congregation right now that are in this church and have given their hearts to Christ because they came into this place where they're brought by one of you, almost always, or sometimes stopping by, but just like he spent 4 days in that camp, they spent some time here and realized that real Christian people that really love is different from everywhere else in the world.
Yeah.
You only find it in the heart of someone that Christ lives in. And it can be life-changing. And it is life-changing. Mm-hmm. It's freeing. And it's what God wants us to do.
Yeah.
He wants us to share that love. And it's important for us to realize that and to make those connections and trust God mm-hmm. that His Spirit will work.
Yeah.
Now, Kathy, you've done lots of different work, but some of it is with outreach to young mothers, and I know you do lots of things, but I'm going to ask you to specifically tell the story of how you took a mission trip from Woodlands Park, a short-term mission trip, and went over to Nicaragua and went into the dump and found a lady who gave herself to Christ. And just tell that story of what God did there.
Okay, I'm going to backtrack just a little bit. The lady we're talking about is Esperanza. She's the one in the green skirt on the picture. But she came out of a situation of a life, four kids, pregnant with her fifth, abusive alcoholic husband. She leaves him and moves back with mama to a place that they're calling Tomatierras, where you can just go in and grab a piece of land. You just hover there for a while. Eventually you get a title, but no water, no power. So here she is, all these kids. She can't support them. She's got no job. She doesn't know how to feed them. And so she's going. Someone had told her about men. If you go to the market, they throw away all like the rotten food, but sometimes you can dig around and find good food in that. So she starts going there at the markets and bringing home food, what she can scavenger and find. And so through that, her youngest baby becomes sick. So sick from eating this food. And she tells the story. Her background is she grew up as a Catholic, where she was always fed that, you know, if you be good, nothing bad will happen to you. And so she believed that as a little girl, but she grew up in a household where she was abused by her father all of her years. Hence, leaving home at a young age, you know, with this guy, pregnant, that throws you into a cycle so many times of just very poor choices. So she has left this guy, and now she's got this kid who's sick. She doesn't know what to do. They found a little bit of yucca. I don't know if y'all know what that is here. It's like a vegetable, kind of like a root plant. She's trying to squeeze the juice out of it to give her baby some sort of nutrition. He's got, you know, diarrhea, vomiting, high fever, no way to get him to a hospital. So she's trying to get him some of this juice, and nothing is working. And her mom says to her, you just need to come to terms with it. This baby's dying. So she tells the story that she steps outside, and it was almost midnight, and they live in a little plastic house, you know, wood, 2x4s, I don't know measurements here, but 2x4s, they've got black plastic wrapped around it. And she steps outside and she says she has this conversation with God, which she had turned her back against because of her childhood. And she says, God, if you are even there, if you will just take my baby quickly so that he doesn't have to suffer, I will know that you are God. But if you show mercy and you save my baby, I promise that I will look for you. I'll just look for you. So she says she goes back into her hut, and not even a door, they just prop a stick up to kind of keep the door from coming in. She props it up and she goes inside, and she says that all of a sudden it's like someone kicked the door in. And she said, just this wind blew around, and she was like with her mom, how weird is that? And she's telling me the story, and I'm thinking, how weird is this? But I have seen God in so many weird ways, if we just look for him. But she said this wind came around, and they didn't know what it was. They thought that someone had kicked the door down, and so they rehooked the door, and they turn around, and this baby's fever is gone. He has stopped having diarrhea. It's like God instantly just put his hand on this precious little baby, and he was healed. So fast forward the story. She's at a dump. She's collecting again things. And all of a sudden, a van is coming, and they can see click, click, click. You know how we ding-dong tourists do, you know, seeing someone scavenging, let's take a picture. So click, 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 everybody in this van is taking pictures. Well, it was an illegal place for them to be scavenging for things. And so they thought it was the press. They all started running. But she's pregnant, you know, and she's like, man, I can't run like this. So she just stays there. And this van pulls up, stops, and people get out. And come to find out, these people in the van know Jesus. They just huddle around, and she remembers, I promised I would look for you, and they're bringing me Christ. And right there at the dump, she accepts Christ as her Savior, and then goes back, and her life is radically, radically changed. Her sister, the situation hasn't changed, but her sister says, man, she was so changed. She'd find a little piece of plastic and she'd give thanks for God. She'd find this little piece of fruit or whatever, she would give thanks for God. She said, my sister was radically changed. So eventually, the sister comes to know the Lord. And it's just been a beautiful... Can I keep going? Or do
yeah.
You? Okay.
I think we're interested.
So it's just been a beautiful picture of what God has done in these two women's lives. And I began to meet with them. Just, we call it just... I mean, you call it discipleship. We just call it coming alongside, walking out life. You know, they were pretty, you know, rough and tough women in their community. Chrysalia, the younger sister, she didn't like what somebody was doing next door. She just punched their lights out, you know. And we'd be like, yeah, well, Jesus, you know, he has a different way. We can just talk about things and forgiveness. So you're just teaching them basic things. One time we went out and we stopped in at a gas station and I'm waiting for them because I had to go to the bathroom and they're taking so long. And they come out all excited. We got all this toilet paper. I'm like, what? They're like, it's free. I'm like, okay, well, I don't think they put it out for everyone to steal, but it was there for free. So then we had this other lesson. You know, so you're learning life with them, teaching them, growing them, things they've never been taught. And so through this discipleship, this walking out life over years, I kept praying, God, we've been doing this for a while. Like, when are they going to see that they need to be doing this too? But I, you know, you didn't want to push them. I don't know if they're ready. So you're just waiting for God. And so eventually they say to me one day, we've been doing this a long time. We should do this with other women. And I was like, yes. So they started pooling their community on what was the biggest need. And the biggest need we found was just in young moms, 14 to 21, pregnant, with no one to come alongside them. And so we just started meeting. We call it the young moms. Eventually we had some old moms join in too. But it's been a beautiful picture of God alive and at work in these women's lives. And like, I know you've been saying a lot. It's here too. Like my big red flag for my life is because I think it's just like your pastor said. It's seeing people. When we stop seeing people, there's something wrong. So it for me it's like, did I see the person in Walmart that checked me out? Did I really see them? Do I see people where I go? Because we can get caught up in this, right? And we need to see each other here. But there's a whole world out there, too. We need to see people.
That's great. That's great. Well, I'm going to let you guys have a seat back here for a minute. Now, I think you can see why we wanted to hear from them. But it's just amazing what God can do. And it's really not a story about what Kathy and what Carl are doing. It's a story about what God is doing. And when they follow him, they get to be a part of it. You know, even though she wasn't there when that lady at the dump gave her heart to Christ and she didn't counsel her before to do that, God brought her into a relationship with that lady to allow her to be a part of all the wonderful things that he's doing in her life. And she's teaching Bible studies right now. And it's just a miracle what God can do. And that is why we are told that we are supposed to first love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. That's really what we're supposed to do. If we'll do that, God will take care of the rest because he will give us the desires of our heart. And it's just like if she spent time learning how to love God, which is all you were really trying to teach her, she started to have the desires that God gave her to be able to help others see that. Can you imagine what a fulfilling life that Carl and Kathy have? It's the life that Jesus promised we would have. Life in all its fullness. Many of you know exactly what that life is like. Because you see God doing things, eternal things through you. And for some reason, he allows you to be that little bit part. And that second step comes when we start getting the desires of God really rising up in our hearts where we love our neighbors like ourselves. I love the way you put it. I got a little cartoon here. When we start doing this is when we know God has really gotten a hold of our heart. It's when God has really got us to the place where we are seeing with
Christ's eyes, and we are thinking with the mind of Christ, when we are looking not about what we can get or how things are going to affect us, but when we look and we see someone and when we think, man, how could I help them? If that was me, what would I want done? How can I bring them not just a little assistance from my pocket, but how can I bring them a joy so that a lady who is living in abject poverty, getting her food from garbage, her child is sick because she can't provide. How can I bring joy and peace and confidence and life to that lady's heart so that she can stand up and follow God and He can lead her out of that? That's what we want. Love where you live. That's the art of neighboring. And you can't go without the two commandments God gave us without the third commandment. We call it the Great Commission, but it's a commandment. It's the three God gives us. Love me first above everything else. Listen to me and follow me. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's how I want you to act and go into this world and make what? You can't do that if you don't. You can't do that if you keep people at arm's distance. But let me tell you, we see a lot of signs from God that a little bit of love put in someone's heart can do a miracle, don't we? We see a lot of that. And it is amazing what God can do. So let's just pray. Father, you are so awesome. When we think of the lives that we've seen change, when we think of the way you have changed our life, when we think of how empty and vague life is without you, and then when we see how joyful your love is when it enters our heart, we're just grateful. And Lord, we are at peace because we know you're in control. We know that when you love us like you did, if you would die on that cross for us, what would you not do? Our lives are yours, and we want to love you with the same intensity that you love us. Father, we ask you to forgive us for being distracted by things that are so meaningless in our lives and in the world, and forgetting how wonderful your life is and how wonderful your love is. And so, Father, right now, we just, once again, we just give our lives to you. We thank you for your forgiveness, and we ask you to fill us with your Spirit, with your love, and give us the ability to follow you and to see you work and become real in our lives and through our lives. You are wonderful, and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.